The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. In our outline, we simply have these verses from 9 through 13 here. Verse 13 through 18, and there's a misprint on the outlines back there. I haven't corrected it, but you know this material deals with the hope of the church, which today is the rapture, the fact that the Lord will return from heaven with a shout. And there are people in Christendom today, I would say it's becoming a greater percentage of Christians who are rejecting the notion of this rapture. It is clearly taught here. Some accept the notion of a rapture, but they take it as a preliminary on the day of the second advent, so that they run them coterminously, and that what's coming, the Lord will come and he'll establish his kingdom all on the same day. I do not find that taught in scripture. I see that there is a differentiation between the church, you and I, and the people from Pentecost up through today, up through the rapture, as being separate and distinct from the nation of Israel. Israel is God's special people. We are also a special people, two special peoples. Israel, of course, has an agenda and God has a plan for them, and they will continue and pick up their last 7 years of the 490 years that were promised to them in what we recognize in the book of Revelation as the tribulation. We'll be gone during that time, and if not, then the church and Israel are the same, and they are different. It is clear that mostly in the Old Testament, I'd say almost without exception, we can fit the church in places, but it's very difficult since the Old Testament doesn't teach the church. So we can only see where it could possibly be, such as in Daniel 7, coming with the Lord in the clouds, not very specific, but putting it together with the New Testament, we can see it there. Otherwise, the Old Testament simply addresses Israel as having a future in a literal kingdom here on earth with God ruling with them, being their king and being on the land. We have said many times one of the difficulties of witnessing to the Hebrew people is when we as Christians say, don't you want to go to heaven? And the Jewish people don't even know what you're talking about. They don't think of going to heaven as being what we would call saved. They think of going to Jerusalem, because the promise in the Old Testament is that someday they will be in Jerusalem and God will be their king and they will be his people and they'll live in the land. It says it all through the Old Testament, and very little about heaven per se. The New Testament speaks about going to heaven. But the interesting thing is that we're not going to spend a great deal of time in heaven, at least as far as I know. Now, maybe in the eternal future, we may travel through interplanetary space and do things out there, but basically, there's going to be a heavenly Jerusalem, the book of Revelation tells us, and that will be above the earth, many of us believe, during that thousand-year kingdom, and that's where we're going to be, reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years. And so that is in heaven, but eventually it comes to rest on the earth. I don't know how that's going to be facilitated. I guess when it happens, we'll say, oh, now it makes perfect sense. But the scriptures teach that, and we can see that. We've looked at these passages many times. And so our future is not in heaven, really. We meet the Lord in heaven. We get together with him, but then we come to earth. And so we come back and we reign with him, or above the earth, but in this vicinity, for that 1,000 years. And so our future is connected with Israel's future. And we will be in that heavenly Jerusalem, eventually brought to this earth. And so the earth is not going to go out of existence, as some believe, as I used to believe. The earth is eternal. It's going to be renovated, as it has been several times, obviously. The flood, the ice age, and of course, it will be renovated by fire, but not burned up or incinerated, and because we see many places where it speaks about the earth as being eternal. and Jerusalem as being the capital ad infinitum, the capital of Israel in the future. Well, what does that have to do with our passage here? Well, a passage here is the first epistle that Paul wrote. We said it was in his second missionary journey, and right away it leads off in this section that we're coming into, starting in verse basically 14. We're still finishing up just a little in 13, but I'm giving you some background because we have some new folks and visitors, so they know what we're doing. One of the things we do here, of course, is we go verse by verse. So if you weren't here last week, then you missed a certain component. Now, it is possible to go online, as many of you do. We have our website, and you can get all of our back teaching and catch up with anything that you want. But at the same time, some are only able to make it, don't have computers or what have you. So we do backtrack a little bit, and I make no apology for that, because part of the minister's job is to review. And so we have then this section that's going to deal with the coming of the Lord for us, what we understand as the rapture of the church. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at a separate study of the rapture. I worked on it many years ago. It's still in process, and I will put that together so you have a comprehensive study of what we believe, at least I and many of us believe, is the destiny of the church in the very near future, I suspect. Could be 5 years, 10 years, could be today. We don't know. It's uncertain because there are no events that have to transpire before the rapture of the church. Before the Lord's return 7 years later, there are events that seem to be setting themselves up. Israel certainly in the land. One of the things that I've discovered in a book I'm reading again by a great author is the fact that Babylon will literally be rebuilt. You may not have understood that. I've had my doubts over the years, but he made some very convincing arguments that the Antichrist will actually set up his headquarters in Babylon, where there's not much there right now. A lot of ruins. There is the palace of Saddam Hussein. He built a beautiful palace over there, and his goal was to become the next Nebuchadnezzar, you see. Of course, God said, no, you're not going to do that. I got that for somebody later. But I believe that Antichrist, coming out of probably the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, but he'll move his headquarters over there. A lot of oil over there. And so Iraq is the focus of the future. So keep your eyes on that. Listen to the news. And when someone, I don't know, maybe our president, that starts helping to fund the rebuilding of a great city in the place called Babylon, where it all started, where all the evil began on planet Earth, so it will end. And of course, the book of Revelation is pretty clear, if you take a literal approach, that Babylon will be that great city in the future. So that also has to be accomplished. How long does it take to build a city? I don't know. Maybe not nearly as long as one might think. I mean, we can put up structures pretty quickly these days. And so it is possible, just as the people say, well, how are they going to build the temple in Jerusalem? That has to be done too. The Jews are all ready for that. I think they've got all the building materials. They could probably put that temple up in less than a year's time. So in the future, many of these things are going to come to pass. And so it may be in our day in the next few years. So we'll see how that works out. All right, so that's kind of our introduction. I wanted to go back just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, we do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. And therefore, Paul is one who wants to give information. And when we come into this local church, it's about the Word of God and information, what we call Bible doctrine. And some people feel, well, you're very intense, you have very academic. It's the only way you can know God's plan. It's a wonderful thing to worship like we did the other night for 2.5 hours, praising God, and we certainly praised the Lord last night. But there comes a time when you need to study the Word of God so that you know what you're praising the Lord for. And therefore you have a foundation of why you believe what it is that you believe. That's what we're about here. Now, I don't mind if we had another hour and rented the building here for another hour. Well, we could bring in some of these wonderful praise teams and we could just get at it. But we don't have that extra time. So the time that we have is used for the study and the teaching of the Word of God. I'm certainly not opposed to music. We have some of the finest music and musicians in any church, I believe. And with Irina, just a tremendous piano player, and our song director, and he straightens you out occasionally on the musical direction and so forth. But we don't have that song service for an hour, you know. When I went to the Baptist church, they had about an hour of worship, and then the pastor would get up and he'd go for an hour, then they'd have another hour of worship after that. And so if you want to do that, you know, we can rent a place and do that. It's just many of you, you like to get the teaching and then you're out of here. But some Christians really enjoy that fellowship and worship like we experienced last night, and it's a joy. It really is a joy. And if you love the Lord, you should love to worship him in your own understanding, in your own way. Now, it says here in 13, that he doesn't want people to be ignorant, basically, brethren, that's the royal family, about those who are asleep. Now, we mentioned the fact that sleep here refers to physical death. We're going to revisit that again, but we'll see it in a few more verses, so we'll continue on. So that they, that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The rest who have no hope. Now, we've studied hope in the past, and hope, of course, is the anticipation of a reality yet future. Just as we think of Christmas, we hope we'll have a good Christmas. We hope we'll get something from as a gift for the Christmas day and so forth. So there's that anticipation. And many of these are false anticipations because they think Santa's going to bring them something. And parents sometimes encourage this type of thing. And not to burst your bubble, but it's usually your parents who do these things. Some people don't have the money to do that. And so the hope is misplaced. But in the Word of God, hope is the hope that Jesus Christ will fulfill all of his promises. And so Paul here is giving hope that there is a resurrection. It's all through the New Testament, this whole concept of hope. And hope is the anticipation, particularly, that we will be raised from the dead. There is no death in terms of eternal separation from God. There may be physical death. We may experience that. Those who go through this rapture, some will not experience physical death. I'm all for that. You know, I mean, I think death is overrated, frankly. You know, a lot of people die gloriously. They go out in a military thing. I'd rather pass that, just personally. And nothing wrong with that. If you've died in a glorious way, praise God for that. He has that. Some die as martyrs. But if it be possible, I'd like to pass that. Jesus said the same thing to his father. He said, "Father, if it be thy will, could you let this cup pass from me?" He would have just as soon passed the cross, wouldn't you? I mean, as a human being, I mean, it was going to be miserable, it was going to be brutal, it was going to be painful. He's going to be turned against by even his closest friends. We're going to reject him, and nobody stood up for him at the end, and he was mercilessly beaten and crucified, and of course, it had to be that way, and the Father said, basically, confidentially, can't do it. You have gone to become the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, and you must go through this death. So many of us will face death. Not like his death, but a transfer. But the good news, the hope, is we don't stay dead. Jesus Christ is not dead. And Paul said if he didn't raise from the dead, then we're all hopeless. There is no hope. But he did raise from the dead. They saw him. He is alive forevermore. And he's coming again. He told his disciples that. He said, you know, when I go there, I'm going to prepare a place. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and take you to where I am, that there you may be also, and that you will be with me forever. So we're going to be with the Lord. That's the future. And so no matter what happens, whatever garbage happens to us in this life, however miserable it might be at the time, there is a future hope, and that's what he's talking about. And for the unsaved, there is no hope. Their destiny, sadly, the lake of fire. That should give us impetus to witness to our friends. That's what makes evangelism so important. There are people that we reached in Campus Crusade, there are people that Jason will reach who may not know the Savior. We think everybody's heard of the Savior. There's people in this country that'll say, I never heard it presented just like that. And you present that Jesus Christ is God, and he became a man, and he died on the cross for your sins, and you can have everlasting life and a resurrection body and blessings and glory forevermore in the presence of Christ. And people will say, I never knew that. They may have gone to churches, for heaven's sakes, and hadn't heard it. They may have listened to television. They may have had people even say those things, but somehow it just didn't click. And all of a sudden, when you give it to them for the first time, the Holy Spirit makes it real to them, and they accept Christ. That's why we do evangelism. That's why we minister to various groups, whether it be military, high school students, whatever it is. Judy ministers to the ladies in the Women's Connection, and there are all these wonderful ministries out there that have segments of the population that they can reach because they have a connection. We went into the high schools and lifted weights. Did we have a connection with the athletes? You bet. When we went into Atlanta Federal Penitentiary, you think we had a connection with those convicts? Yeah, not our criminality, no. But they all lift weights. If you've ever been to prison or seen prison, they're out there pumping iron. So when we come in there as weightlifters, they're going, whoa, there's some weightlifters coming? They all piled into the auditorium. And we lifted more weights than any of the convicts in Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. And they listened, and we gave the gospel. I remember there was one fellow that came in, he filled out his card, he said, I missed the lifting, but I accepted Christ. Wow! He came in late, you know. It was just great. We had probably about 10 or 20 decisions out of 50, 60 men who came into the auditorium, and we lifted our brains out. I think I clean and jerked like 375 pounds. Oh, I wish I could still do that. At the time, it didn't seem like any big thing, but, you know, those guys couldn't do stuff like that. They were just amazed. They were sitting on the edge of their seat. We had a connection. And whatever connection God gives you to people, you can use that to reach them so that they have hope. And they are not like these people who have no hope. The rest, that would be the unsaved. Now, this word hope, of course, elpis in the Greek, we see many places over in Ephesians. I want to look at a couple of places here before we go on. And sometimes people feel this is tedious, but I'm making connections here in other places in Scripture. Ephesians 2:12. In Ephesians 2:12. Here it's speaking about a remembrance, so that you were at that time separated from Christ. You remember that? Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We're certainly not part of Israel. We're not Hebrew, but we're not part of God's family either. And we're strangers to the covenants of the promise, the promises to Abraham, the new covenant, which includes us, by the way, primarily addressed to Israel. And they're having no hope and without God in the world. And so hope then, go over to Acts 23:6. Acts 23:6. Now, we talked about this in the past classes. I think when we went by the verse, we noted it. Perceiving that the one party were the Sadducees and the other were the Pharisees, Paul was crying out in the council, defending his case. Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. I am on trial here for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Resurrection. Some people, the Sadducees, didn't believe in resurrection. And the thing is, the Old Testament teaches resurrection. Half a dozen places, clearly. Job talks about the fact that he's going to see God. He's going to see him in his flesh. Wait a minute, Job's long dead. I guess he didn't see God, didn't see him in his life. It's not recorded in his writings, but he's going to see God in his flesh. Well, it's going to be a resurrected flesh, and he's going to see God. David, of course. Same thing. I'll get it right. Daniel. Daniel speaks about the resurrection of the dead. I always get those two guys mixed up. I'm thinking one and saying the other. My apology. At any rate, the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. And then go over to chapter 24, verse 15. 24, 15. Here it says, Paul was accused of being part of a cult. In verse 14, it says, the way which they call a sect, I do serve. He was making fun, basically, of what they were calling him, a cultist. What's this sect that you're in, Paul? This business, the way, you know? You're a Jew, and you've gone askew. You've gone astray from the teachings of God in the Old Testament. And he says, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law of Moses, basically, and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves. The Old Testament prophets look forward to a future. Abraham was promised a city, never got it. Does that mean God's unfaithful? No, Abraham's going to get a city. That city is that new heavenly Jerusalem. It speaks of it in the book of Hebrews. We get to go there first. God blesses us. We get to go and kind of straighten everything up. Well, it'll be perfect. We won't have to do any house cleaning. But we get to go there first, get our rooms. So we're the first ones in the new Jerusalem. And I always jest, but it's not really a joke, is that when Abraham and Job and Adam and Enoch and all the Old Testament saints come into the new Jerusalem, we'll greet them at the gate. Come on in. Hi. And we're already there. We're in the New Jerusalem. And here come the Old Testament saints in their resurrection body to join us in the heavenly Jerusalem. What a day that's going to be. I mean, these are things that just aren't being taught. This needs to be taught to our people today to give them hope. So many people in our nation have rejected God because they have no idea of the fantastic future that is planned for those of us who have hope. And these people have no hope. And that's why to them, clinging to physical life is all that is. And it's a sadness that we see grieving many in our nation today. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, and that there shall certainly be a resurrection. Certainty. A resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked. Well, some people say, well, you know, the dead, when they're dead like a dog. There's no future. Sorry about that. The unbelievers are resurrected too. At the great white throne judgment, all of the dead of all human history will be resurrected. And because their names are not written in the book of life, but rather in the book of works, then they're judged according to their works. But their works don't add up, because there's only one work that gets people into eternity and into the presence of the Lord, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. And they look in the ledger, work, 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 work. I don't see the work of Christ here listed among your credentials. Oh, I didn't believe in Christ. Destiny, lake of fire. Can you imagine the tragedy of people who will go into the lake of fire because they are not written in the book of life, but rather in the book of works, and their works just do not add up? They have no hope. Resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked. And then in chapter 26, go over another chapter, 26:6. 26:6, it says, "And now I am standing trial," Paul says, "for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers." Did God promise resurrection to the fathers? Listen to this. The promise, they've added that because it's intended in the text to be there. It's what we call posiopsis, which is a big word that says sometimes a word is left out in the Greek, which is so important that it needs to be there that you say, we got to fill it in. So they did. And so it says here, the promise made by God to the fathers, that is a promise, keep in mind, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. What hope? Look at the next verse. Why is it considered incredible among you all, they've added people, if God does raise the dead? Why do you think that's incredible? Well, it's not incredible. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, we have other passages that talk about eternal life or the hope of resurrection with different words. Go over to Titus. Titus. 1 2 Timothy, Titus, towards the end of your Bible, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the salutation, it says here, basically, that Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing, and he is writing things which are in accordance to godliness, in the hope, the anticipation, the confident anticipation, which is what hope means in the Bible, of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He promised resurrection. He promised everlasting life. Well, if you die, where's the everlasting life? Well, it's after death. That means you got to get a new body, a resurrection body. And God promised it. We just saw that over in Acts with regard to the promise made to Abraham. And then over in Titus chapter 3, 7. In Titus 3, 7, more of the same. Verse 6 says here, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, or with a result that, being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Over and over again, the hope of eternal life. Then we have one that says in 1 Peter, the hope on grace that brought to us at the revelation of Christ. Look at this one. This is an interesting one too. Over in 1 Peter. We studied 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, Peter puts a condition here in the sense that he is summarizing what he has just said. Therefore, gird your minds for action. That's us as believers. We're to do work. Action. Keep sober. Mental discipline. In spirit. Fix your hope, that is your anticipation of resurrection, hope, completely on the grace. What is grace? Grace is the plan of God, okay? So grace is the plan of God, but a specific part of that plan of grace is resurrection. So now let's go back. Fix your hope. Confident anticipation in resurrection, completely on the grace, the plan of God for after this life, to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That brings us back to our verse. At the revelation of Jesus, when's Christ going to be revealed to us? In the clouds. We meet the Lord in the air. We're going to see him. And the passage says, and we will always be with the Lord. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words, Christians. We comfort one another with the fact that Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him. That's the comfort we have. And it's part of God's grace plan. It's his hope for us. And at the revelation of Christ, that would be the rapture of the church right there in 1 Peter as well. And one more over in Colossians. Here it's called the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Well, the hope of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what? So that I have everlasting life. If I just believe the gospel and there's no everlasting life, it's a philosophy, isn't it? Oh, I believe the gospel, you know, believe in Jesus Christ, do good works and live a good life, and that's all there is. No! What's the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. How do you have everlasting life? You got to have a resurrection body. That's understood. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians. And I've simply selected these passages out of a host of passages to support the hope of resurrection that we have, as opposed to others who have no hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. Here Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, assuming that you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. This is the believer producing works and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Doesn't mean you lose salvation, but some people, they lose sight of the fact that there is a resurrection coming. They lose sight of the fact that there's glory coming for us, that Christ is coming back. There is a future. And we get so embroiled in the day-to-day mundane things and the things that distract us, the body politic, our finances or lack thereof, our job or loss thereof, our family or difficulties within the family. There is a future. And no matter what adversities we have in this life, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If that doesn't excite you, then you're in this verse here, it says that you've moved away from the hope, the confidence of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That's verse 23. And then go back to verse 5 of that same chapter. It says here, starting in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, in other words, we continue to pray for you. But then in verse 5, it says, why do we continue to pray for you? Here's why. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Okay? Actually, it's the heavens, plural. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, namely the gospel. which has come to you, just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, and Paul just never wants to stop like me. But the basic concept here again is the gospel of hope, anticipating the Lord's return. Now, I wanted to finish that word, and it looks like that's all we're going to get done in this first session. And so we'll have to take our break, and we'll come back, and I'll have to decide whether I want to continue with verse 14, which I really, really want to do. Or do the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm really tossed. I need another hour. At any rate, Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. Guide me and direct me in the second hour. Give us a good time of fellowship and break, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.